Say thanks for taking some time to pray about a really important issue in our state that's truthfully going to have an impact on our entire nation. What happens here often has the impact of affecting places around the world. So we're going to put a link on our Facebook page that will give you more information about what you can do in addition to praying for Senate Bill 1146. You can write your assembly member. You can certainly just get exposure out to your friends and family so that more people are aware and praying as this goes before our legislation. And speaking of that, that really leads well into what we're going to be looking at here at the end of the book of Acts. See, I think there's a mindset within Christianity, or there purports to be that anyways, that there's this that there's a strand of Christianity that wants to believe that hardships, difficulties shouldn't happen to the well-meaning, faith-filled, mature follower of Christ. Prosperity theology, the prosperity gospel. If you've we went in Africa, this seemed to be everywhere. This was a huge problem for the church, and so it's present in our world today. And there's this mindset again: if you're mature, then you should, as a Christian, be avoiding again difficulty, hardship, illness, poverty, whatever else you might want to add to that list. And so that the mindset goes on to say that if that's the case, then if you are experiencing those things, then somehow you must be not trusting God, you must be weak in faith, you must not be doing it right somehow, and that's why all these things have come upon you. That's a nice thought. In some ways, I wish that were true. I would love to believe that everything in my life was going to be rosy because I'm a Christian. I just have a problem with that view, and it's the Bible. And specifically, right, the book of Acts, and it's going to be no different as we come here to Acts 27 and 28. The Apostle Paul, perhaps the most mature Christian ever to have lived on the planet, is about to face some pretty incredible storms and difficulties in his life, and he's fully trusting God in the midst of it. And so we're going to look at that in just a second. But this idea that because we're Christians, that we should somehow live comfortable lives of ease just really runs contrary to the teaching of the New Testament, and in particular, the life and the example of the Apostle Paul. And I believe, and I think Senate Bill 1146 is just an example of the fact that life as a Christian in America is going to get a lot harder before it gets any easier. And if that's the case, are we prepared for that? And there's even a sense in which, and maybe you're weird like me, there's a sense in which I'm looking forward to that. I'd say, okay, what's wrong? Why is my pastor excited about difficulty in our country? And maybe I'm weird. That's probably part of it. I'm not a masochist, though. But I do believe the truth that I just read to start the service from Romans chapter 5, that we rejoice in our sufferings. We put up with them, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because they're purposeful. God uses them to produce endurance, character, hope that lasts. And friends, God uses the hard times in our lives to shape us. That's one part. God wants to use the difficulty in our country to make us more like Christ. But the other thing is that God wants to use the difficulty in our lives to highlight the value of who he is. Perhaps in no other time besides a storm in your life does your faith in Christ get displayed and is more bright and brilliant to the watching world than when you're walking through difficulty. Because what the Christian gospel gives you is hope in the midst of the storm, hopes in the midst of difficulty. And as people look and see how you endure, how you persevere, unlike most people would on the planet, they start to believe that maybe there's something to this Jesus guy that this person follows. And that was certainly the case in the life of the Apostle Paul, and we see it here in Acts chapter 27 and 28. So, would you grab a Bible, open with me to those last two chapters of the book of Acts as we wrap up our series. And I want to get into these two chapters with this question. How do we then? Because it's easier to say, hey, bring on the hardship because God's going to be glorified through it. It's easier to say that intellectually and to think that. It's a lot harder to actually live it out. And so what can we find as by way of encouragement in God's word to be able to handle that with joy and confidence that though these things are on the horizon, our hope and our faith in God is still steadfast. Let's see how we can get some of that into our lives as the Apostle Paul had in Acts 27 and 28. And would you join me as we pray and look into God's word this morning? Gracious God, would you just clear away the distractions as we've identified here this morning. Maybe we're thinking about getting back to school, either as a teacher or student. Maybe we're thinking about a move that's upcoming or a new opportunity on the horizon. Lord, I pray that we would, in preparation for those things, be able to just carve out space to meet with you. God, meet us here in your word. May it be alive and powerful in our lives. Would you speak to our hearts, Lord, for the many circumstances and situations and faith backgrounds that are sitting in front of me here and in the community center, I pray that you would do your incredible, gracious, personal work in each and every heart here. And we'll thank you for that, God. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to see four things about how we can weather the storms of life. How we can weather the storms. And the first way that we can weather the storms of life is with other believers. With other believers. Please, the storms are coming. Do not think that you have to walk through these alone. God never intended that. We weather the storms of life with other believers. Look at the first couple verses of chapter 27. And when it was decided that we, pay attention to that first person pronoun, we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which is about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. Okay, that's normally the part of the Bible that we just read over and like, you know, yada, yada, yada. You know, look what's going on here. Paul is a prisoner. He's in the custody of a centurion. He's being transported from Caesarea to Rome, and he's getting on a ship. And look who accompanies him. It's Luke. Luke is there with him. I mean, Luke is along for the journey. This is personal eyewitness testimony for Luke. Not only Luke, there's another guy with him, a guy named Aristarchus. He shows up earlier in the book of Acts. He's making another debut here. And what this tells me to start with is that these two men, think about it. A centurion has a prisoner who wants to have a couple of his buddies come along with him. Like, how likely is that? In fact, this is such a bizarre set of circumstances that some have thought that perhaps Luke and Aristarchus posed as Paul's slaves so they could get on the boat. Regardless of how they got on, how this was permitted, maybe it was just the favor of God, these men are accompanying a prisoner. And don't expect that they're going to get treated much better. On a long journey, long perilous journey, and it's going to be very scary and dangerous, but they're with him. And I can't think of any other reason why Luke and Aristarchus would risk this other than they knew this was going to be incredibly hard for their brother, and they weren't going to let him do it alone. Do you have friends like that in your life who, when you are going to face something incredibly difficult, refuse to let you go it alone? And you need people like that if you're going to weather the storms of life. Paul had these guys. These guys were with him all the way through this whole journey. But he gets some encouragement on the front end and the back end of this journey as well. Again, just goes to show you how important this was to the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 3. It says, the next day we put in at Sidon. So they went up Caesarea to Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and to be cared for. What kind of care did Paul need at this point? Maybe they gave him a snack, a meal. But I suspect that the caring for that was most significant to Paul was they cared for him spiritually. Paul was about to endure some difficult stuff. They knew he was going to Rome. He was going to stand before Caesar. His task was difficult. And certainly they gathered together. They encouraged him. They listened to him. They heard his concerns. I mean, how many of you have been blessed by just having somebody take the time to hear you out, hear what you're wrestling with? No doubt they did that. Encouraged him with the words of Scripture, reminding him of who God is and how much he could be trusted, praying for him, interceding on his behalf. They cared for him. Whenever you're stepping into a difficult season of life, do you have someone who'll take the time to say, hey, let's bathe you in prayer surrounding this situation? Let's encourage you. Let's send Scripture to give you encouragement and strength that you need. Do you have that person, those people in your life? Paul did. Skip with me now to the end of chapter 28. So he's going to go through a shipwreck, which we'll look at some more. He's going to land on an island called Malta. He's going to get to Italy. And when he arrives at Italy, he finds brothers again, verses 14 and 15. So they come to this place called Puteoli, and it says, there we found brothers, and we were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Again, Paul had just been through a horrendous journey, as we'll see. And he gets to his destination, and the brothers just surround him. And it says that in this gathering, Paul thanked God. He worshiped with them. And he took courage. No doubt he'd been weakened through a long series of difficulties throughout the storm. And so we see here that we weather the storms of life not alone, never meant to. But we do so with other believers as Paul did. Friends, we need these kinds of relationships. And what you need is not merely friends who are Christians. You don't need merely friends who would check the Christian box in their life. You need friends who are intentional in their encouragement in your life. Friends who know you at a real level. Friends who don't just tell you the things that you want to hear, but tell you the things that you need to hear. Friends who are really going to speak the truth of Scripture into your life even when it's uncomfortable. Who are going to be faithful to pray for you, not just say they're going to and forget. Who are going to follow up and see how you're doing. Who are going to listen to you when you need someone to listen to. You need someone, you need people like that here in the church. Some of you in this church have been here for a long time and you are relationally rich. I mean, truthfully, you don't need anything more than what you currently have. You are blessed to have people like this in your life. For some of you, what you might need to do is to say, you know what, I'm going to create some space. I'm relationally rich. I'm going to create space in my life for other people around me and in this church who don't have that, because they need that just like I do. For some of you, you would say, I'm kind of on the fringe. I'm here, but I don't really know anybody super well. And then for you, I would encourage you, challenge you, get into a group and get on a team. We have small groups here at all different levels, men's, women's, community groups for couples and all other kinds, students. Get in a group where this can start to happen. And at the same time, get on a team. One of the best ways to connect with people is to serve alongside them. Do something together. Greet. Help with parking. Usher. Serve in tech or worship ministry, serve in children's ministry, serve in student ministry, serve in service ministries, do things midweek, behind the scenes, whatever you need, but get plugged in and connected so that when storms come, you have people that you're with so that you can weather the storm. That's the first thing. We weather the storm with other believers. We also weather the storm with God's word. We weather the storms of life with God's word. So Paul's on a boat. They sail from Sidon to along the coast, the southern coast of Asia Minor. And there's a map on the back of your notes if you're a map person, you like that. They sail then south from Asia Minor and sail under the southern coastline of the island of Crete. Crete is in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a rather large island. And they get to a place called Fair Havens, which is kind of in the middle of the island, southern part. And they're deciding what to do next. And Paul speaks up, and says, guys, I don't think we should go any further. I think we should stop here because it's going to be a dangerous journey. Here's how sea travel happened on the Mediterranean Sea. Summer months were a great time to sail. Once you hit about mid-September, things started to get dangerous, and they got progressively more dangerous until you got to early November, and nobody sailed from like early November into March. It was just too perilous. You didn't do that. It's, as we hear, after the fast in Acts 27, and so it's late in the year. It's early October, right in the middle of that dangerous season, and Paul says, hey, we should not leave here. Let's just hunker down and wait till the dangerous season passes. And the centurion listens to the pilot instead, decides to go on anyways. They're trying to get to a safer port on the island of Crete. And we don't know how Paul knew this. Some have suspected that God gave him divine revelation. Probably he just sailed before and he knew this was a dumb idea. And he tried to influence others not to do what he said, but they didn't listen. So that they decide to sail again to get to this port, and they get struck by this hurricane force wind called the Northeaster, which would have come barreling down 8,000 foot Mount Ida off the coast, would have hit them and just sent them out to sea. And they couldn't fight against it, and so they are now lost at sea, drifting, and things aren't looking good. And as this continues, there's a whole bunch of interesting nautical things that they come up with to try and address the terrible situation that they find themselves in. But finally, verse 20 of Acts 27, this is the synopsis of their situation. And all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Pilots, sailors, men who know when you're in deep trouble were saying, hey, we're in deep trouble. And all hope of their being saved was at last abandoned. And it's in the midst of this perilous storm, in this incredibly dangerous situation, that God uses Paul right in the middle of it. Verse 21, since they'd been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and have not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. This is not so much like, and I told you so, maybe a little bit, you know, but not so much, but as to say, I'm about to tell you something, and I was right last time. Would you listen to me this time? I've got something to share. He says, verse 22, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. So Paul gets a special word from the Lord. It has three parts to it, right? Don't be afraid. It's not the first time that God has sent this message directly to Paul. Got this in Acts 18 when he was in Corinth. He had been beaten up just about in every city he had gone to, and God told him, don't be afraid. No one's going to harm you in this city. Well, here in the storm, he says, do not be afraid. Why? He says, you must stand before Caesar. I'm getting you before the emperor. No matter what it takes. You're not dying on this ship, Paul. You're not dying in this sea. You're not dying in this storm. And the third thing he says is that I've graciously given you the lives of all the men that you're traveling with. We find out later that there's 275 people in addition to Paul on this boat. And God says, I'm gonna spare their lives in the process. And here in the midst of this incredible storm, where everyone is losing hope, Paul is the one in the midst who's rallying the troops and saying, I've got a promise from God. I've got encouragement from his word, and I'm here to tell you, don't despair. It's going to be okay. Trust in the God that I trust in. And you might say, well, that would be really nice if when I was in the storm of my life, whatever it may be, financial storm, relational storm, employment storm, political storm, whatever storm you feel like you're in right now, that God would just kind of plop down and send you the angel and tell you exactly what you need to hear. Friends, we shouldn't anticipate or expect that unique revelation. We don't need that. That's nice. That might be helpful at times, but we have a completed source of revelation right here. It's accessible to you every moment of the day. We have the Word of God. Just as powerful, just as true, just as from the mouth of God himself, this very word that we can put our confidence and our trust. And so if you are in a storm, you can't weather the storm without a word from God. And you know that if you've been in a tough pinch in your life, and maybe somebody gives you just a relevant piece of scripture, or you're just in your study, you've experienced times where God, the Holy Spirit, takes his word and makes it real to your heart in a way that's incredibly vivid and helps you endure that difficult storm. God loves to do that in our lives, loves to meet us in our place of need, loves to give us exactly what we need at just the right time. You got to put it in front of you. Got four ways, just briefly. I'll start with S, that you need to be under the Word of God. Be under the Word of God on Sundays. Gathering together here is essential to our spiritual walk and development. To sit under the Word sung. I mean, what other environments do you have in your life where you can gather with the body of Christ and declare together with one voice the praises of the living God? To sit under the Word of God preached. There's just something about the proclamation of the Word to our hearts that's necessary for encouragement, challenge, building up into the image of Christ. Secondly, small groups. We need to be with one another, discussing, chewing on, applying the Word of God to our lives. We don't get that conversation here, right, on a Sunday. But you can get that in a smaller group. People who know you. People who know their Bible, and those two things intersecting to help shape you into the image of Christ, essential to your development and your growth and your walk with the Lord, your discipleship. Third thing, our solo time. That there should be time carved out in your life where you sit down with your open Bible in your English translation that's very readable. And you meet with the Lord. You hear from his word. You study it, think about it, you process it, you take it in, you respond in prayer. That should be normal. That should be like breathing for us, eating for us as Christians. Fourthly, scripture memorization. Sometimes this is in the car or on the dining room table, and you're out and about and you need a word from God in the moment. What do you have stored away in your heart that you can bring to remembrance in a moment's notice to encourage you, to motivate you, to speak into somebody else's life? We just need the Word of God to weather the storms of life. But it isn't just about us in this. Third thing is that we weather the storms of life as a testimony to unbelievers. Friends, the world's watching. They want to see whether Jesus is for real, whether he really makes a difference, whether he really matters in the lives of people who espouse confidence and trust in him. And so they're out to sea now for 14 nights, and they're just being driven everywhere. I don't know if you've been like on a cruise or something when it gets really choppy. You get a little queasy, or you've been on like a fishing boat out at sea, and things get rough, not pleasant. That's what they're going through. So naturally, they're not that hungry. They're not eating. And they find out that they're getting closer to land, and that's a bit concerning. They're praying for day to come. And these soldiers in particular decide, hey, we're going to pretend like we're going to go let the anchor out. But in actuality, we're going to hop in the boat, and we're out of here because this ship's going down, and we don't want to be on it. And Paul recognizes this plan happening, and he tells the centurion, and the soldiers cut the ropes of the boat, and it falls into the sea. And Paul tells them that in verse 31, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Here's Paul in the midst of the storm, still concerned about other people, concerned about their lives, leading going out of his way to tell the centurion who has him on lock and key, hey, don't let those guys go. He's like barking orders. He's leading in the midst of the storm. Oh, I'm sorry, it was the sailors who were seeking to escape the ship, not the soldiers. And Paul warns them, hey, you got to stay. You got to trust God and stay on this boat that he will preserve your life. Again, the storm continues. Verses 33 through 37, Paul steps up and tells them what to do next. Again, here's Paul in shackles, leading this whole group of people. It says, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Now, I know as well as anybody that hair can be lost very easily. So I knew you guys would get a kick out of that. He says, not a hair. Not one of those easily lost parts of your body is going to go missing as a result of this. Trust in God. In fact, you're going to have to do some swimming because the ship's going down, so you need some calories. Take some food. Again, Paul leading in the midst of the storm. And then he goes on, encouraging them and influencing them and sharing with them what the next steps were. And then we read here later on, they're encouraged because they took the food and there's 276 people. Why is there an accurate count? Because everyone on there survived. They were able to count them, do a head count. Everyone was there. And so sure enough, they day comes, they see some land. They kind of drive the ship towards it. They hit a reef, never make it to the beach. And the surf starts breaking up the boat. And the soldiers, at this point, are concerned for their own personal well-being. Because a soldier in those days didn't let a prisoner go. You let a prisoner go, you forfeited your own life. And so the soldiers had the idea of offing all of the prisoners before they left. Because as soon as they got in the water and they swam away, no likelihood that they're coming back. And sure enough, the centurion hears about this plot, puts it to rest, it says, verse 43, but the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out the plan. Paul's influence is the very reason that the prisoners get to have their lives spared on this ship. So just think through, again, just survey what Paul does in the midst of the storm. He spares the lives of those who would jump off and lose them. He encourages them that they're going to be okay to take food and gives them instructions about what to do next. And then when the prisoners are about to be killed, it's Paul's very influence that kept that from happening. And what we see here is that Paul, in the middle of the storm, is leading. And the question is why? And the reason that Paul is leading in the midst of the storm is because of his faith. His confidence in a sovereign God who in the midst of the swirling and the winds and the rains is still on the throne, is still in charge, is still working out his plan, and his purposes won't be thwarted. And friends, I'm here to remind you, look at our world. Look at our country. I know many of you feel like as we inch closer to November, that we are stepping into a storm. And the question is, what are we going to do when that happens? I mean, tensions are high, emotions are high, stakes are high. But if you're a Christian here this morning, you follow Christ, your hope is not in this election. It's not. The most important thing for our country in November, it's not about who gets elected. It's about the church stepping up and being the church. The reason we're in the state we are now is because the church hasn't stepped up, hasn't exercised faith, hasn't made disciples, hasn't reached out, hasn't impacted the way that God has called us to. The most important thing for us in the storm is to trust in God, set our face towards God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Vote. Make the best decision for our country. Make the best decision perhaps when you feel like there's not a whole lot of great options out in front of you. But more importantly, look to the Lord. Let this storm drive you to your knees, perhaps in ways that you've never been to before in your life. And it's not just about us. I mean, there's a world around us that is desperate for Christians to live out their faith in Christ. Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. A salt is a preserving mineral. Keeps things together. Causes them to last longer. Our presence in the midst of our crazy world is meant to be this preserving effect in which our very trust in God allows us to lead, allows us to be confident, allows us to influence others so that when things seem to be unraveling all around us, people start to recognize those people who follow Jesus, they seem to have it together. They seem to have a strength, an inner peace, a confidence that I don't know where they're finding that. And what happens is that in the midst of the storm, the light shines brighter. The gospel is clearer. Our impact is greater because of Christ in us. But if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? If we, like everybody else in our culture, is looking toward the future and despairing and losing hope, we lose our opportunity to influence and to lead. And notice the position from which Paul is leading from. You might think, man, you don't understand, man. I'm a little person. I don't have much in terms of influence. He was a prisoner. He was chained. You do not have to be the leader in your organization. You do not have to have the title in your department to be able to influence and lead. Paul led as a slave, a prisoner who had no rights. How much more can you lead as the Spirit of God empowers you on the inside in the place that God has put you? Church, this is the time when we step up. This is the time when we get courageous. This is the time when God perhaps works through his church like never before in our country. So that's the third thing. We weather the storms of life with each other, with other believers, with the word of God that we so graciously have provided for us. We weather the storms of life as a testimony to unbelievers all around us. And finally, we weather the storms of life, as we just talked about, with boldness and without hindrance. With boldness and without hindrance. Chapter 28 is a fun read. I encourage you, read it in your own time. They land on Malta, which is a little island that they just happened to come through the storm and find this itty-bitty island real close to the destination, Rome. So they land on Malta, and they make a fire because they were cold, and out jumps a viper from the sticks that Paul was carrying and leaps and grabs on his hand, and everyone thought he was going to die, and he didn't die. So everyone thinks he's a god there on the little island of Malta. The natives believe that. He ends up healing their leader, performing a miraculous healing on his behalf, and then all the people are coming to him being healed, and so Paul and his friends are pretty popular on the island of Malta. They leave there, end up in Italy, the boot, and they arrive at Puteoli, like we talked about, made their way to Rome. And verse 28 is the summary then of a speech that Paul gives to his Jewish kinsmen. He gets to Rome, gathers up the Jews, and says, hey, I'm here as a prisoner. I was arrested in Jerusalem, sent here to appear before Caesar, and they say, hey, we've heard nothing about you. We didn't know that you were coming. We didn't hear the charges, but we've heard about this sect that focuses on this guy named Jesus. So would you tell us more about this sect that you're a part of? And he preaches the gospel, it says, from morning until evening. As he does that, they listen intently. Some believe, others don't believe. Others reject. Some are convinced, others not. And Paul warns them of their hardness of heart. Verse 28, he says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. The reason why this is right toward the end of the book of Acts is because Luke has been wanting to make a case that the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. There's no stopping that. And although you Jews refuse to receive the gospel, the Gentiles, they will listen. The Great Commission will be accomplished. God will fulfill his purposes. And the book ends like this. Paul, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, I don't know about you, but that's, for the many times I've read the book of Acts, that's not the ending that I expected. The ending I expected was, just as was promised, he was going to stand before Caesar, and so we get the narrative driving to, he comes into the palace, stands before the Caesar of the day, Nero, gives this impassioned speech, and many in Rome are won to faith in Christ. Like that's what I expect, that's how I expect the book of Acts to end. It doesn't end that way, though. It ends with Paul on house arrest in Rome for 2 years, limited freedom, and yet, in the midst of those limitations, it says that he welcomed all who came to him. He didn't have to go to people. People came to him to hear about Jesus, and it says that he was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's almost like an oxymoron. You're on house arrest, and you're without hindrance? Which speaks a huge word of encouragement to us at the end of this book, that regardless of how limited you feel like you are, limited in your gifting, limited in your financial freedom, limited in your relational influence or impact, limited in your circumstances, limited in your relationships, however you feel limited or bound, those don't have to be the limits of the impact that God has through your life. For Paul, a prisoner, chained, proclaims the kingdom of God and teaches about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is not anticlimactic. This is the perfect ending to the book of Acts. So that we would know as the church moving forward that it doesn't matter what obstacle is in our way, what forces are against us. I mean, my heart just breaks as I pray for the persecuted brethren in the world, and I think about what they have to endure and go through, and yet must be reminded that though whole countries are against the spread of the gospel, that God is still working. God is still advancing his purposes. God is still getting glory for himself. Jesus is still being preached. And lives are still being saved. So that no matter what is coming for us, on the horizon for us, we can have confidence that God can empower his church, God can empower us, God can empower you with all boldness and without hindrance in this world. I think Luke really kind of wraps up this way because he wants to make clear that if the gospel continues to advance despite those obstacles and difficulties, what's stopping us from being bold about our faith? And what excuses are we pointing to and saying, you know, I can't be bold because of this, or I can't be bold because of that, or because of this, or because of that? Paul would say, baloney. I was a prisoner, and yet God still worked through my life. God can use you right where he has you, right in your sphere of influence. And I think the book of Acts would drive that truth home to our hearts. that we can face the storms that are coming with boldness and without hindrance. Now, the question is, do we want to do that? Do we want to face the storms? Or are we going to retreat and try and find whatever means necessary to try and minimize the impact of the storms in our life? And as much as I would sympathize with you at times to say I would love for life to be easier, more comfortable, simpler at times, may I join you in trusting God to face the storms of life with courage, because you have a Savior who faced the real storms of this life. The Lord Jesus stood up and absorbed the storms that could really wreck your ship. He took on the storm of sin and death on a cross where you deserved to die just like me because of your sin, but because he absorbed that, because he paid a worthy sacrifice, and because he rose victoriously from the dead. Now, as the storms of life come, we know that he's with us. We can have confidence that they won't ultimately consume us, that ultimately in Christ we will prevail and be victorious because of what he's accomplished on our behalf. When you get that, the storms of life are temporary. They only last a short amount of time. And God wants to be with you and cause you to be impactful for his kingdom in the midst of those storms. And so that's Acts. The book starts by the gospel launching onto the scene in Jerusalem. It advances through Judea and Samaria, as Acts 1:8 outlines. Makes its way to the Gentiles. Then chapter 13 pivots, and Paul's missionary journeys begin to the Gentiles, and the gospel expands throughout Galatia, expands throughout the surrounding region of the Aegean Sea and all those churches that were planted. And now the book of Acts ends in Rome, ends with Paul with all boldness and without hindrance proclaiming the gospel there as it multiplies from that position to the ends of the earth, right? Rome. All roads lead to Rome, which means all roads lead out of Rome. All roads lead out of Rome, and Paul is seen left here by Luke that the gospel might go from there to the ends of the earth. And it's doing that. And Acts really ends with a to be continued. Not the end. A to be continued, that we participate in the story. We're a part of this now, seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth. That's a privilege that we get to play in the story of God. Mission accomplished, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. A great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages were standing around the throne, worshiping Jesus. That's how the story is going to end. In the meantime, church, we've got work to do. And may we be found faithful, empowered by God to live our lives trusting him, proclaiming the gospel with all boldness and without hindrance until Jesus calls us home or till he returns. Let's close in prayer. Father, we would desire that the gospel would advance in the midst of the storms, that we, your people, would weather the storms of life well because we're equipped with each other and with your word as a testimony to those who do not know you. And with the kind of boldness and lack of hindrance that would give you glory, God, help us to be that. We pray that River Lakes would be that kind of a church, that your people assembled here would be those kinds of followers of Christ, and that, God, you would accomplish the mission through your people, through your church, to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. And for that, we look forward. And for that, we give you much praise. For that, we are confident that Jesus, our cornerstone, will bring this about. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.